It is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before we begin our class. This is important so that you might utilize the time for rebound if necessary. Therefore, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity to gather here, this place of learning, the classroom of Christianity, in order to continue our advance in your perfect plan. It is our prayer that the things we engage here this morning will contribute to our spiritual growth and therefore provide for us even more capacity and righteousness for serving you. To these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Our first hymn was, I Love to Tell the Old, Old Story. Well, I've got an old, old story to tell you this morning. It goes back a bit, a little better than 5 years ago when we engaged the idea of surveying the community to see if we could find our own place somewhere. A strip center, an old house, a current church, a new building, whatever that might present itself under the grace of God. And we began our search. It was long and arduous. We went down many trails and many paths. Many of them had dead ends, and we learned what closed doors were. The eventual path took us ultimately to property and then to a building. We began the process under the leadership of Richard Hayes in developing a blueprint, that's what I call it anyhow, for a church. And there have been many roadblocks along that path, most of it by bureaucrats. And as a result of that, I have come before you on many occasions to give you a progress report, and the things that I've told you have not been true. Because shortly thereafter, someone would notice a code or a law or some zoning provision that would completely put the whole project in arrears for sometimes weeks, even months. But we have finally jumped through all of the bureaucratic hoops, and we actually have now a contract to sign. Now, that doesn't mean anything, because we still are under the thumb of the Planning and Zoning Commission in St. Charles County. But nevertheless, it is a major step forward. And we received this signed contract by the general contractor on Friday. And we chose to hold off the signing, our signing of it, until this morning. And so beginning the second session, we will have a table set up here around the pulpit somewhere. And authority to sign the contract has been delegated down by the Board of Deacons to Weldon Schott. And we will have a photo op as he signs three contracts, one for us, one for somebody else, and one for the contractor. And we'll make a big deal out of it, and actually may even have Heather play a flute. And we have music, have a soundtrack. So at any rate, that's what's on tap for the second session. So be aware of that. And for those of you who normally flee the building at halftime, you might want to stay around for that. For those of you who do plan to stay for the second session, be aware of the fact that the Chesterfield Day School has decided to repave the parking lot. And the repaving project will begin at high noon. And so we must be long gone by 12 noon today. So I've instructed Dennis Norris to be the guard arm, the sergeant at arms for the parking lot. He will shoo you out by noon, and he has guns. So that gives him some plenty of potentiary authority right there. So keep these things in mind. The signing ceremony begins the second session, and evacuation follows it. We are at Romans 8, verses 1 through 8 in our study, and I want to take you through the corrected translation of the several verses that we've noted so far. Romans 8, 1 reads this way, "There is therefore now not one single instance of judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the principle of the Holy Spirit regarding the unique spiritual life made available through the agency of Jesus Christ has set you free from the law of sin and of terminal death. For what was not possible for the law to do, because it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the appearance or in the likeness of a human body that contains a sinful nature, but which in actuality was without a sinful nature. And as a substitute for sin, God judged the sinful nature in the flesh, in order that the legal requirement of the law, which is to demonstrate the resident righteousness of God through capacity righteousness, but of which the believer is deficient at salvation, might be filled up in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but who do walk according to the Holy Spirit. For those who are comfortable about submitting to the desires of the flesh have a mindset habitually focused on the things of the flesh. But those who are comfortable about submitting to the desires of the Holy Spirit have a mindset habitually focused on the things of the Spirit. Consequently, verse 6, the mindset from the source of the sinful nature is terminal death, but the mindset from the source of the Holy Spirit is life and peace. We resume our study at point 20, page 2749 of document 266. Just as in the opening clause, the verb is omitted in the second, a way of placing stress on the result. The verb to be supplied is "aimi," the present active indicative translated "is." And therefore, but the mindset of the source, from the source of the Holy Spirit is. And that the absence of it actually places stress on what follows. And the two things that follow are life and peace. And the first is life, it's zoe, that is the word for life. The second, peace, the noun irene. Now, life refers to phase two of the plan of God. This is the Christian walk. This is who you become after salvation. It varies with the individual. It has to do with how willing you are to refurbish your soul following salvation, utilizing the assets provided. There are so many people who are believers who do not take advantage of their spiritual assets, and therefore their Christian walk often imitates the life of the unbeliever. I often recall one of the stories told to me by one of the missionaries that came through our church many years ago. He mentioned the fact that those people in Latin America, Central America, South America, and so on, were very receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when it came to being patient enough to study the Word of God, he's back. We will put a wall of fire around him today. Maybe not hair. And at any rate, our bee is back. So try to ignore him. He is a distraction. I think he's demon-possessed and sent here to bother you so that you can't concentrate on my example, which is this. And so you're much like the people in Latin America, you will notice. You're all saved but easily distracted. So they're very bored about the intensive study of Bible class. A pastor comes in and tries to inculcate truth. And what they want to do is speak in tongues and jump around and hop and holler. And that's not very conducive to spiritual growth. But the organization that can go in there and get a hearing are people like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Assembly of God and all these people that have the very emotional approach to the study of the Bible. And so the problem is that people can be evangelized through faith alone in Christ alone, but because of an inventory beforehand that brought them to a very emotional status in whatever religion they followed, like to keep that emotional status going, and there are aspects of Christendom that provide that for them so that they never grow in grace, they don't have the patience for it. And so the concept here that you see in the absence of the verb, life, is emphasized here, and the life is the Christian walk. And the only way to have tranquility of soul is for that Christian walk to progress to the point to where you have that soul tranquility. So the Christian walk is mentioned first, and it's followed by a reine, peace. And both of them present a bit of a problem, but irene the most. And so we're going to give a lot of attention to the verb, to the noun irene, before we're done. So life refers to phase two of the plan of God, which is the Christian walk. It is during this phase that the believer is to make his advance in the plan so that he comes into agreement and is comfortable with the principles and doctrines that are taught in the Bible. Now that's a tall order, to be in agreement with and comfortable with the things that are taught from the Word of God. That is a tall order today. People do not want to hear it. I have been all over this state over the last 22 years in many parts of this country. I have done funerals, I have done weddings, I have done Bible conferences, and people have come to hear them. Yet, they can't stay with it. I have seen couples come into this church over the course of 22 years, and they will stay for maybe 2, 3, 4, maybe even 5 sessions, and then they go away. And do you know primarily why that is? Because the wives are offended, and the men don't have the chutzpah or the courage to tell their wives, that is where I am going to church. You may follow, but otherwise, if not, get out of the way. Men are the spiritual leaders of a household. The women do not control that factor. The men have to start taking a stand in this country and telling their wives where they can and can't get off when it comes to the development of their souls. And if they want to stay home, that is fine because they're not under tyranny, but the husband shouldn't submit to it. Yet they have paraded through here over 2 decades, and they've sat here and they've listened and they've liked it, but the wife didn't, and they were compliant and they have stayed home, yet saved. What do I care? Matters not to me. But I'm telling you, that is indicative of the mental attitude of the men of America. It is the failure of the men in this country that has led us to this sorry state. The sorry state being a condition of thought and soul that is implicit throughout our culture, where the men do not have the courage to show up at a Bible class, refurbish their souls, and become good leaders in a household. It is only through Bible doctrine that this can be consistently accomplished over the long haul of a marriage. And it shows in the fact that marriages simply cannot stay together because the men are lowlifes, they're scumbags, they have vacuous souls, they have no leadership qualities, and therefore they don't really qualify to be a leader. Leadership starts with reorienting the soul to the Word of God, and therefore becoming a leader in a household and one who takes the wife along with him, and he should vet that before the I do's are said. I did a wedding the other night. By the way, Heather, your group was marvelous. She did the parading in and out kind of music. It was wonderful. And this young couple, I believe that they understand the issues and they will do well in life because doctrine seems to be a priority with them. That's not always the case. So we have here the idea of the Christian walk. Yeah, you can get yourself saved and you can go to church and you can be admired by those around you who you need to conduct your business. But when it comes to being able to represent Jesus Christ in the hostile environment of the devil's world, when it comes to being able to acquire the capacity of righteousness to serve him, glorify Christ and magnify the Word. That is the thing that is missing. And only in a serious study of the Word of God can the soul be so transformed that you can become a light that shines in darkness. And there's too much darkness in Cosmos Diabolicus as it is represented in Client Nation America. Diatribe over. It is during the Christian walk that the believer is to make his advance in the plan so that he becomes in total agreement with and is comfortable with the principles and doctrines taught in the Bible. And it is through this process that spiritual growth develops. There is no other way. The believer's capacity for life is dependent, therefore, upon capacity righteousness. You have to have the capacity for life. Life, therefore, is what's leading you around by the nose rather than you leading the life. Life cannot be enjoyed unless you have tranquility of soul. Life cannot be enjoyed unless you know what you're doing and are comfortable with it and in agreement with it. And the human viewpoint that is fostered and taught and circulated in the devil's world today sounds good in the beginning, but it's not any good over the long haul. And over the long haul, it will prove wanting. Capacity righteousness, therefore, describes the mindset of the believer that is habitually focused on the things of the Holy Spirit. That's capacity righteousness. Habitually focused. You have a mindset that is locked into the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, where do you get that from? It is the crux of our study. The sine qua non of the spiritual life starts with confession alone to God alone. It must start there. And when you do this one thing, keep your status quo with regard to your sin nature up to snuff. When you therefore are filled with the Holy Spirit, you have assets that are unbelievable, that have never been possessed in any other era of history, that will enable you to acquire the thinking of God. And therefore, that is a power of thought that enables you to resolve issues and solve problems and make decisions, and therefore confront the exigencies of your day with great poise and grace. No other way. Otherwise, you will resort to human viewpoint and evil, and it will eat your lunch in the long haul. Right, you can get by for a while because you live in a pretty nice environment. It's called the environment of a client nation. But eventually, your thinking will back you into a corner where there is no other option but the grace of God. And you don't need to go down a road that has that kind of a dead end when it is not necessary. You can accept the grace of God from the get-go. Such a person, therefore, is so focused that he is able to take the problem-solving devices out of the classroom of the local church and apply them to the real-life circumstances that occur in the invisible war. One of the problems that emerges from those who are even positive to the teaching of Bible doctrine is that they leave the information in the classroom and do not take it out into the arena. And you must learn to take it with you into the arena and be comfortable with it and in agreement with it. And if you don't do that, then you're having a shutdown at phase 3 of the Christian growth process. And we'll get into some of those as we move through this. And so such a believer, therefore, becomes accustomed to and therefore is comfortable with the teachings of the Word of God. And what you have to ask yourself about is, are you comfortable with it? Are you comfortable with the teachings that you know? How do you know if you're comfortable? Are you willing to use them under pressure? As situations occur, are you willing to apply these things to your life? Are you so locked into what you want to do that you're willing to take the glory that comes from showing up at church all the time, but you're not willing to do the service of applying them before the Lord in the real life experiences of the day? Such a person is positive to its message and agrees with its directives. Those that don't like to take orders don't like directives. Now, I'll tell you something. If you do not submit to the universal, absolute authority of the Word of God, if you can't handle that authority, you can handle no other. And that will be a problem for you wherever you go. A lot of people don't understand systems. A lot of systems are really whacked out because they're developed by human viewpoint. Yet you are engaged into an organization of some description that has a system. Whether you agreed to go to work for it, or volunteer to work for it, or you were born into it, or whatever. Everything has a system. Households have systems. They may not be fair. They may not be just. But that's a system, and you're in it. Organizations. You may join clubs, orchestras, whatever. Orchestras are tough, by the way. I know. I was a rebellious type in a band. And it was so bad that the director told me that he wished that I just wouldn't even play. That he needed a body for the halftime show. And I want you to go out there and stand in your proper place, but don't play. And so what did I do? What's he going to do? At halftime I played. And people knew, of course. But the point is you know, people are rebellious in whatever organization. A choir, for example. We don't have a choir. I'd love to have a choir. There were probably people in this church singing like birds get together and practice, and they could harmonize and sing hymns. We'd all get pumped up and emotional, may even get the ghost. But the problem is that somebody is going to have a think. Somebody will think they have a better voice than the rest of them, and they want to sing all the solos, like a soprano, for example. Oh, it's a soprano that thinks they can sing all the solos. And so that starts a war in the choir loft. And then before you know it, the husbands get involved because they're always being jerked around and told what to do. And so they go to the deacons and whine. And before you know it, there's war, bloodshed, right down the middle aisle. So there's choirs. You join a sports team. Sports teams have problems because of the fact Chicago Cubs almost detonated because the catcher and the pitcher had a fight. And it was only a week later they just traded the catcher. That brought peace back for a while. I don't know how long that can last for the Cubs. But wherever you go, there's a system. And you go to your job and you don't like the rules there, yet you said, okay, I'll take your paycheck. But I don't like your system, and I'm going to break it down. I'm going to tear it down. I will criticize it at the water cooler. I'll do everything I can to destroy this company. But don't fail to get my check to me on time. If you can't submit to the system that God has organized, made available, and explained to you, and therefore submit with agreement and be comfortable with it, to whatever he's ordered you to do, if you can't follow that leadership, you will follow no other. You can be brought to heel by tyranny and by other forms of totalitarian rulership. But that's the only way. It is not a genuine submission. So it becomes accustomed to and therefore is comfortable with the teachings of the Word of God. He is positive to its message and agrees with its directives. His response is habitual, and he is willing to submit to the teachings of the Holy Spirit as he grows in grace. And that's how you develop capacity righteousness. You get things in the... Here's the human spirit. And that's where things, perspicacity begins. And therefore it's made clear to you there, and it's transferred to the soul in the noose. And in the noose, this is where volition is challenged. What do you think? And you can have negative volition here. I just ain't showing up. That's an I ain't going, because the pastor teacher teaches, and the Holy Spirit transfers to the human spirit, and you say, I'm not going. And so that's negative volition at that stage. And then you get it down here, and you have academic understanding. You say, I don't like that. That's not true. I'm offended by that. So I actually have fun offending people. You may have noted that. But it's not me doing it. See, they can't take the clear exposition of the Word of God. They don't like what the Word of God has to say. I have documented everything I have ever said to you. I go overboard with it. Take a look at your notes if you have them. Go back as far as you want. Constantly showing the source of what I'm telling you. Constantly. Documented the whole way. And when we come to the verses, we exegete. So this is the Word of God you got a problem with, not me. And so you got an academic understanding of something clearly delineated, you say, I ain't buying that. What are you saying? This is anti-authority arrogance. On that, that's AAA. Anti-authority arrogance. Need to call the wrecker. And if you do say, yes, I believe that, and it gets over here in the cardia, then you've got epinosis understanding of Bible doctrine, and that's then long-term memory, and you've got it available to you for recall, for application. And therefore, an exigency hits here, and the Holy Spirit brings up the data for you to consider, and you say, no, I prefer human viewpoint solutions. And this is a major break. This is the third place where you can have a volitional breakdown with regard to your spiritual growth and your application of doctrine. and you can be a hero over here. You can quote verses right out of the King James Version. You never miss a comma. But when it comes over here, you are a loser. Have absolutely no intention of applying these things because it goes against the grain. So listen to this one more time. This is the positive guy. He becomes accustomed to and therefore is comfortable with the teachings of the Word of God. The comfort zone. We studied that in the passage. Then, in addition, he is positive to its message and agrees with its directives. His response is habitual, and he is willing to submit to the teachings of the Holy Spirit as he grows in grace. There's a lot of offensive words in there, I hope you noted. Anyone offended here today? Accustomed, comfortable, positive, agree, habitual, submit. Someone surely is offended here this morning. However, once some believers are removed from the academic discipline of the classroom and then confront real-life circumstances, they revert back to facilitated human viewpoint reactions. And that usually involves one of the momentum tests. You run into somebody you don't like. Instantly, all application is out the window. We're back at warfare. You know, pull the sword and let's get after it. How about the freeway? That's something that gets you out of fellowship right there. I'm constantly out of fellowship on the freeway. How about you? Who are these people that go in the speed limit, for example? Who are they? So you're constantly getting out of fellowship. So you've got to learn to control that. And I'm trying to do better. But nevertheless, we all have our reasons for getting out of fellowship. And it's usually people, it is systems, thought testing. Watch the news for a little thought testing. Disaster testing, something not on your daytimer that is a huge, big deal in many different categories, and it's destroyed your entire month. How do you deal with that? That's a real-life circumstance, and you revert back to facilitated human viewpoint reactions. And while in unbelief, such people habitually submitted to the problem-solving devices learned from submission to the desires of the flesh. The flesh wants to control the soul, and when you let it, it will, and it has a lot of problem-solving devices it's come to like, and therefore is comfortable with, and you are in agreement with them. This is an example of the three places where negative volition can occur in the soul of the believer. Just went over it on the wall. Here you go again. Number one, negative volition toward Bible teachings. In other words, no interest in Bible study. That's this phase right here. These are believers. They're everywhere. And when it comes time for Bible class, they're not there. Oh, but they're propped up with their Doritos. Don't misunderstand me. I recognize they've got their Doritos and beer all up on the table this morning, and they are clued in their PJs. So I'm excluding them, of course. But there are those who simply say, I don't need this. It's too heavy. It's too intense. It's too technical. More than two syllable words are used. All of these excuses are given. I want to go somewhere where there's fun and coffee and we have sandwiches and we roam around to the bowling alleys. I always, forgive me for this, I'm just a baseball guy and can't help it, but I always thought that if you went bowling, you'd just run out of things to do. That's just me. So, but rather than having a ballpark out back, they put a bowling alley in there. Now, my idea of a church is a church that's got a ball field out by it somewhere. I look out my kitchen window, and there's these two kids that live up on the hill, and they're constantly in the backyard kicking a soccer ball. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with these kids? What's wrong with them? And do their parents know this? I think, Johanna, I'm going to go buy a glove, a ball, and a bat and give it to them. That's a sign of cosmic decline right there. It is a sign of the downfall of this country. Negative volition toward Bible teachings, no interest in Bible study. 2, negative volition toward what is taught, provided you show up or plug in. Attendance at Bible class is the summum bonum, but rejection of what is taught. And that's where you get the academic understanding here, and this is the circle we're emphasizing here. I don't believe that. I don't agree with that. I'm offended by that. You must have lost your mind by saying that. That's this circle right here. No. And people, I've experienced this over 22 years. People will come in here with preconceived ideas about what the Christian way of life is. They are never in a learning mode. They're not here to learn. They're here to have their already arrived at conclusions confirmed. And as long as you're confirming from the pulpit, and you can get away with that for a while, for some, as long as you're confirming, now come in here and I confirm. What a wonderful lesson. You've confirmed things I've already thought of. Confirm. Oh, that was magnificent. Confirm. Oh, listen, you're the greatest guy around. And then you come up here and you teach something that's off their scale, which they've never agreed to go with and don't plan to, but it's right out of the Word of God, clearly exposed. And they just absolutely go absolutely wall-eyed. Oh, I can't bear that. And they'll tell you so. And then they'll leave, which is, that's fine with me, you know. Swinging doors go both ways. But they leave. Why is that? Because their preconceived ideas have no longer been confirmed. And the idea of adjusting the way they think is simply not acceptable to them. They're not comfortable with that. Number 3, negative volition where application is what is taught becomes an issue. See, you've said yes here. Let's go to the left circle. Yeah, I agree with that. That is right down central. And so it therefore becomes an issue once you leave the building out into the devil's world. And so in this latter example, the believer has positive volition at stages 1 and 2, but he is unhappy and unable to apply what he has accepted academically. And if there's any legitimate criticism of doctrinal churches, it stands there. You come in and you learn things academically. You become someone who can quote doctrines, quote passages, tell who Amos's great-grandmother was, you know, win sword drills, all of these kinds of things. But when it comes to applying what you know in the crucible of human experience, that's where you say, I ain't gonna. To know doctrine but to revert back to human viewpoint problem-solving devices under pressure means the believer has been neutralized by his own cosmic thought. Neutralized by his own cosmic thought. Now, with regard to all of this, here's a bromide. You may not apply what you do know, but you cannot apply what you don't know. The former condition is better to be in than the latter. You may not apply what you do know, but you cannot apply what you don't know. So at least you're prepared to apply properly and accurately if you decide to do so, if you know something. If you don't know what to do, you can never make any application anywhere. Now, the common desire when facing a challenge is to seek an instant solution, and this almost always involves doing something. The reason I think people revert at this stage 3 of negative volition here, the reason I believe that there's so much reversion away from application of doctrine at that particular point is that there is this idea of instant solutions in our society today and the idea that you have to do something and you have to do it now. The problem must be resolved now. And this immediately gets the believer involved in the problem-solving process. Now, you're to be involved in the problem-solving process, but you don't take point on this thing. You're not riding point. Jesus Christ rides point on problem-solving. You're involved because it's your responsibility to discern from the doctrine you know what is the correct biblical problem-solving device, and then go with that under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the doctrine that you know. All problems are not resolvable instantly. Some cannot be resolved. The beauty of biblical problem solving is that the believer turns the problem over to God through dependence on the 10 divinely provided solutions. And you have the humility to go with God's solutions, then you also must have the patience to stay with it. Because it is impossible on so many occasions to resolve the problem you face immediately. If you watch a 30-minute program on television, I can tell you that there's only 22 minutes of program content. The rest is commercial and station break. You have usually 6 minutes of commercials and a minute 10 for station identification. That leaves you approximately 22 minutes for program content. So a problem is introduced in the first 5 minutes, and then there is the conflict for the resolution in the middle 10 minutes, and the final few minutes is the how they resolve the issue. So problem solving takes 22 minutes on television. So that's all, and that's everybody wants to do a PSD for 22 minutes, and that's as far as I'm going to go. 23 minutes is out of the question. And so we program for instant resolution, and it's not always possible. So the beauty of biblical problem solving is that the believer turns the problem over to God through dependence on the 10 divinely provided solutions. Now it must be understood that the problems we face do not have the same solutions that human viewpoint might want. See, your idea is that they die and bleed right in front of you. I hope you die. And I hope we get to see you bleed. Right here, right now. I want your soul. I want your blood. I want it right now. Well, that's not usually a biblical problem-solving device. Now, in Iraq, that's a problem-solving device. But not usually in our society. Now, if someone breaks into your house, you might give them that line and then shoot them. That would be biblical problem-solving device. But you don't run into that often. It's usually conflict with systems, with people, with thought, or even disasters of various descriptions. And when these things occur, the biblical solution might not be what you want at that moment. To intervene with the intent to achieve one's personal desires takes the divine solution off the table. However, this does not imply that there is nothing at all to do. There's certainly something to do. The thing to do is to resolve in your own soul through the guidance of the Holy Spirit what the correct biblical solution happens to be, and then go with it on faith and with patience and with endurance and with the idea that you're going to stay with it. Once you resolve which problem-solving device is pertinent, that's the one you stay with, and you let God in His timing resolve the issue. That may not be what you want. So the believer that is comfortable and in agreement with the things of the Holy Spirit understands that human solutions are no solutions, but that God's solutions are the only solutions. And after you get smacked down a few times with your solutions, you get that through your thick skull and you go with it. But the solutions God presents in the Bible are not those that emerge from human viewpoint. I hope you would understand that. I mean, the first problem-solving device is confession alone to God alone. And that's the end of it. People, do you want to fight about that? Well, that is the sine qua non of the whole system. That's the on-off switch. Without that, nothing else functions. So let's get the confession part down, and let's quit, you know, having these turf wars over whether you really meant it. Let's just say what the Bible says and get away from what you think folks are thinking. The Bible says confess it to God and you're forgiven. End of story. Then you move on. You're the faith rest concept. Can you get to a point to where you can claim a promise, find a doctrinal rationale to support the issue you face and then reach a doctrinal conclusion that God is going to take care of it. And from then on, as you grow in grace, you have things like grace orientation. Can you think grace? I came in here 22 years ago, and they call this Grace Doctrine Church. And I was wondering about that after a while, why it wasn't called the Legalistic Human Viewpoint Church. I've never seen so much legalism. And so we finally chipped away at that and ran most everybody off, and all those people are gone. And the few 10 or 12 that remain are those that, of course, had the idea. Now, they were grace-oriented, and I guess maybe they named a church. I don't know. But now it can be called Grace Doctrine Church to a degree. All of us have these little things that are called legalism that embedded in our mentalities that come from way back where, when you're in the Baptist church or all the other things you were in. All of you went into things. And there's that hangover. But, you know, doctrine gets rid of that after a while. And so Grace Doctrine Church is a place you can go to get things that are just simply hammered out, and therefore God says do it this way. And so in our concept here, we've got that God has the only solution. Human viewpoint solutions are no solutions. God's solutions are the only solutions. And when you get that, then you are grace-oriented. And then there's doctrine to pull in. That's doctrinal orientation. And before you know it, you've found your personal sense of destiny. You've allowed God to lead you down the paths you need to go that eventuate in you finding where God wants you to be in this life. And you are so appreciative of that, you have reciprocal love for Him. And before you know it, you actually are being nice to folks. Unconditionally. And then you acquire that what we're getting to is arene. Arene really is gate 9. Arene is not peace between competing nations. Arene here is tranquility of soul. And then when you have that, you're occupied with Christ. Now, those are biblical problem-solving devices, and I assure you this. If you want to offend someone, you go out beyond the swinging doors and you find you a believer who's not oriented to organized biblical study, and you lay a couple of those on them as a problem-solving when they're facing a circumstance and see if they say, well, you know, that sounds like a neat idea. My money's against that. It must be understood that the problems we face do not have the same solutions that human viewpoint might want. To intervene with the intent to achieve one's personal desires takes the divine solution off the table. However, this does not imply that there is nothing at all to do. The believer that is comfortable and in agreement with the things of the Holy Spirit understands that human solutions are no solutions, but that God's solutions are the only solutions. Thus, the advanced believer will respond to the momentum testings with appropriate problem-solving devices. These range from simple rebound to manage unconfessed sin to occupation with Christ in spiritual maturity. Now remember, the solution to many problems doesn't necessarily result in its removal. That's an important thing to remember. You fire out one of these solutions and it's still there. And that's what ticks you off and you say, well, I'll handle this now. God, you seem to be lagging here. You're dragging. You're slow. I need action now. So I'm taking care of it. That's usually the attitude. I'm giving it to you, God. I'll take it back because you're not quick enough. That's the idea here. The solution to many problems doesn't necessarily result in its removal, but rather the ability to orient and adjust through doctrine to the reality of the circumstance. Orient and adjust through doctrine to its reality. What is the problem? Orient and adjust to it. And then have the power, the perspicacity, the patience, and the perseverance to endure. Now, what is the power? The power is the filling of the Holy Spirit. You don't have any power if you don't have that. That's confession alone to God alone gears that up. Power. Second P, perspicacity is discernment from doctrine. The ability to discern. If you can't discern the issues, then you're left with very few abilities to comprehend what the problem-solving device is. Patience is tranquility of soul. No worry, no stress, no pressure. Tranquility of soul. I've made the application. I'm good with that. The final one is perseverance. It's the mental attitude of never quitting, never flagging under pressure, never say die. I will stay with this all the way to the grave, if necessary. Do you have that confidence? That's where you need to be. And if you don't have the confidence in the problem-solving devices, then you won't stay with them, and you can't really execute the four P's. Power, perspicacity, patience, and perseverance. God will take care of it in due time. And therefore, all of these things come together that enable you to endure. What if you woke up on a Saturday morning, you couldn't speak, and by the end of the next few days, you found out that you had terminal cancer and you would die within a year or so? What's your problem-solving device? Well, the problem-solving device is to switch from time to eternity. Time to quit thinking about events in time. It's time to start thinking about events in eternity. You quit living in life, you live in eternity. And those who are able to do that are able to have dying grace. And I can give you two wonderful examples that have occurred in this church over the last year of that very thing. And the people who rode that trail, the people who mounted up and used the doctrine they knew to ride that valley, had a marvelous life, and they had a marvelous death. And presently, they don't have any problems. We're sitting here talking about problems, problem solving, systems, people, thought, disasters. How are we going to solve them? Do we have the courage? Do we have the perseverance? We have all of these things we must face, and these two people I'm talking about don't have any problems. They had problems for a year. Now they don't have any problems for all eternity. So I'm not suggesting you go blow your brains out after Bible class so that I won't have any more problems. But the point is that you can learn to have tranquility of soul in this life and resolve your issues with the Word of God as you confront them, as you orient and adjust to them, and as you apply principles with which you agree. Then you are in the high ground of the sophisticated spiritual life, and you have learned how to serve God. You have learned how to enjoy life. You have learned how to glorify Christ. You have learned how to magnify the Word, and you have learned how to live, although dying. The solution to many problems doesn't necessarily result in its removal, but rather the ability to orient and adjust through doctrine to the reality of the circumstance, and then have the power, the perspicacity, the patience, the perseverance to endure. Momentum tests include those from the sinful nature, people, thought, systems, and disasters. Each has human viewpoint solutions that vary with the individual. Each has one or more biblical solutions that are specifically designed to resolve it. The tragedy of the carnal, cosmic, reversionistic believer is that his mindset, his behavior patterns, his character traits, and his lifestyle generate problems in addition to those that are common in life, and all he has to manage it is a disordered mind. And we'll come back to the dipsuchos at about 10 till the hour.